on an introduction, like, of how this thing came to be. And so, if you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 1, it says this: Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray, ask God to speak. God, speak. I pray, Lord, through all this flipping and all the history that we're going to talk about today, that, Lord, that you would interject life into it. So, Holy Spirit, I know that that's you. And so, God, I pray that we're just vulnerable enough. May we all be, like, just in submission to you today, that you would take your words and inscribe them on our hard hearts. And so we need your word today, Lord. Thank you for this book. Thank you for being here today. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. A lot of people don't know this, and this is why we did a big history. Before mankind was on planet Earth, you know, years ago, of course, there was God, and then around him was four cherubs and then a covering cherub on top, which his name happened to be Lucifer. His name means the light bearer. So God is light. He bore God's light and it shined everywhere, these guys. It was beautiful. They had these breastplates with gold and all these jewels. Well, anyways, Lucifer one day in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, he looked at himself and he just said, man, he would have no beauty without me. So he began to say, I will exalt my throne above the Most High. And this is exactly what Lucifer did. He basically said, I will put myself in the spot of God. God is not much without me. So when he moved away, his case was so strong that one third of the angels went with him. So before mankind was even on the planet, Lucifer was kicked out of heaven. He rebelled and got the name Satan, got the name the devil, all five letters, right? Every angel in the Bible has seven letters for the name. That's the number of completion. As soon as Lucifer lost his position, he lost that title. He was no longer bearing God's light. His name now is death, grave, Satan, devil, all five letters. That number's the number death in the Bible. And so he takes a third of the angels with him. And so all of a sudden, the Bible says in Ezekiel 28 that he was king, like in the Garden of Eden. This was before, and it says before mankind was there. So here's what God does. Satan and a third of his angels over here. God's over here, and God says, watch this. And he clears the water after this, this flood. Now, this flood happened before Noah. Don't think Noah and the ark was the first flood. That's actually the second flood in the Bible. The water separated on planet Earth, and so here's what God goes down and takes a bunch of dirt and pulls it together. And God breathes into it breath of life. And out comes a human being. His name was Adam. And God says in Luke chapter 3, this is my son. He's called the Son of God, Adam was. And God said, now what you need to do is be fruitful and multiply and replenish. Replenish? Re would mean like do it again, right? To be fruitful, multiply, and you need to replenish? Re? You know why? One third of the sons of God. That's the title the Bible gives angels in the Old Testament, as sons of God. And it's the title they had. And God says, now I'm going to put a human being down here, call him a son of God, and give him the ability to reproduce. So God is going to replenish those one third of the angels that fell, that chose to sin. That, by the way, that's the big picture of the Bible. And that's why we're in the book of 1 Thessalonians, because here's what happened. Of course, Adam chose sin, so then he lost God's image, and Adam started reproducing children after his sinful nature. So anybody born on the planet today is not born a son of God. Anybody born on the planet today is actually, John chapter 8 says, you're of your father the devil. You'll do fleshly things, anything you desire to do. Everybody wants to be their own God. The same issue that Lucifer had. I will exalt my throne above the Most High. Instead of giving God glory and bearing his light, he said, I'll have my own. I'll run the show. Nobody will tell me what to do. And so they separated, and now God put Adam and said, Adam, come on, man, let's do this. Let's reproduce sons of God. And Adam decided, him and Eve says, we will do our own thing. And of course, we know what happens. They lost all the blessing. And so you'll watch the Bible. Now listen, the only human being called a son of God in the Bible is Adam until 4,000 years of history, Jesus enters the planet. God himself comes down, the Son of God. And he says, and now if you believe, you put your faith, you put your trust in me, you can become, John 1:12 says this, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become what? The sons of God. It's on.
God. Now, anybody that would receive Jesus becomes a son of God. And then when groups of believers or sons of God get together, the Bible calls that a church. It's an assembly of sons of God, assembly of Christians. The church is God's vehicle today of reproducing sons of God. It's the church. That's why every book Paul writes is addressed either to a church leader, but usually to a group of churches. And by the way, it's local. Don't buy into that either. Literally, like, study church or churches in the Bible, and you'll find out that, like, literally 98% of, they're not talking about, today it's real popular to say, like, universal church. We'll do our own thing. I will live a Christian life without other Christians close to me, without any real accountability. And by the way, I've never seen anybody outside of a church really reproduce sons of God like they're supposed to. And you know why? Because it's a counterfeit. Every business, every group of people, every club, every team is really actually a counterfeit of the main team that God put together called the church. Folks, don't rule out the church. When COVID hit and everybody was stuck at home, you know what the church did? They struggled, man. Everybody struggled, but the church really struggled because we are stronger when we're together. You know what church means? Gathered assembly. The gathering, assembly, the word actually means congregation. So it's a group. A church is God's gang. That's exactly what it is. It's a tribe of people that want to give honor and bear the light of Jesus Christ. We want to reproduce sons of God. And then we take those people that become baby believers. We teach them the truth so that they can reproduce. We want them to be healthy so that they can reproduce. That's really all this is about, by the way, is reproduction. That's the big picture. Now, some of you are sitting there struggling today saying, man, I just want to get off dope. Hey, I get it. You've got to get past that, Christian, so that you can be productive for the kingdom. Some of you are just, I just want my marriage to get back to, I get it. Them are all hindrances. And this is why you gotta get victory in those areas so that you can focus on something eternal, something bigger. And this is why Paul writes to this church in Thessalonica. He's like, guys, we've gotta get busy. We've got a job to do. So churches are gatherings of sons of God, assemblies of sons of God. And when it starts off in the book of Acts, after Jesus Christ was resurrected, everybody, now that we read 1 Thessalonians, I want you to flip over to the book of Acts, and this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time today. The book of Acts. This is the history book of the church. So go to Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and it says this. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. So check this out. He tells his church, Jesus says, when I leave, I'm going to give my spirit to you. And that's what he does. If you meet Jesus Christ today, his spirit will move inside of you. Don't think it's something. This is a one-time event in history here in Acts chapter 2 where God drops his spirit on the church. So don't think, some churches like to do this thing every week. Like pray that God's spirit's going to fall in the room and they'll fall on the ground and shake and wiggle and do all that. That's not in the Bible. You just find it here in Acts chapter 2. It's a one-time event. Now, if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, his spirit will take up residence inside of your heart. That's what Paul makes very clear in his writings. So in Acts 1:8, he says, when I give you power, and that's the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you'll be witnesses. See that? That's another thing. By the way, Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. So Jesus said, I got a mission for you to go to all the world and tell people of me the good news. Why? So they can be sons of God. That's exactly why. We're replenishing. We're supposed to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish a group of people that praise, love, and worship God. That's why when evil takes over an area, you know, like, if you ever look at the stats of Chicago, like after a weekend on Monday morning, look at the stats of Chicago. Gunshots, a lot of killings up there, and people are just like, man, you know what we need? You know, we need more of this, more of that, and, you know, different politicians, and you know what we really need? We need believers up there, Christians that ain't afraid. We need Christians that'll shine the light, share the good news, that will multiply. We need a gang that's bigger, stronger, and tougher to run the show. We need somebody up there to stand up and says, hey, what's the Bible say? And end that behavior. And that's why the Bible, and I'm all for law enforcement too, because the Bible says that they're ministers of God against evil. And so we need all of those things, but we need godly people doing their job. And so here it says, man, I'm going to give my Holy Ghost unto you. And he goes, and you're going to go and be witnesses. This is what we do. We witness of the good things. We witness of Jesus Christ. We need people to just say, that's wrong. That's false. The Bible says this. And right now it feels like we're such a minority out there, because you know why? Christians are quiet. Christians are not doing the business of the eternal. We're not multiplying sons of God. We're getting a lot of success in a lot of areas, but just not the one that counts. And that's what we really need to be about. This church that he's speaking to in Acts chapter 1 here, it's a group of believers. They're gathered at Jerusalem. So mark this down. This is the Jerusalem church. And he tells them, I want you to go to what? Jerusalem. Looks what he says in Acts 1:8. Judea, Samaria, the uttermost, all over the world. But it starts at home. Jerusalem, right? Judea. Then it goes out Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the world. This was God's plan, right? Because we're supposed to, on planet Earth, and we're going to, I'll tell you what we're going to do, be fruitful, multiply, sons of God, that takes over all those that are missing now in heaven. So you know what happens in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? It happens like it happens in, you know, every good church. They get together, they like each other. And being a Christian wasn't popular then, because they just crucified Jesus. Remember this. They hated Jesus Christ. So to claim you're a follower of Christ is not going to put you in a great position. Today, if you tell people you're Christians, people don't care. You can tell people, I'm a Satanist. And you're like, whatever, dude. Whatever works for you. That's your truth. That's how we act today. Like, no, that's good. You know, I do this, I do this, I'm this. You know, I'm non-binary. Great. Good for you, dude. I'll take a Big Mac and a large fry. Thanks. You know, it's like we don't. No issue today. Back then, it was an issue. When you identify with Christ, it puts you in a bad spot. This church decided to gather together because it felt so good. This church decided we're going to focus inwardly because we need help, man. This is tough. Times are so tough. And they pull together. And you know what happens? Since this church would not go to Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost, God comes down in Acts chapter 8. Flip over to Acts chapter 8. Instead of Acts 1:8, which was supposed to happen, look what happens in Acts 8:1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which is at Jerusalem. Why was the church persecuted? Check out what happens next, the results. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria. Then you know what's happening next, to the uttermost. The church is supposed to spread. The church is supposed to scatter. So you know what happens? When churches come together, that's why churches get together and they're just like, you know, they become this social club. You know, we're the best. We like each other. Let's have potluck dinners together. Somebody can't pay their bills. We help them out, right? They become this little social club instead of spreading the gospel, spreading the word, being witnesses to the world. Instead of doing this, they pull together and become a club. And this is why everybody that's, if you're over the age of, I would say if you're over the age of 40 in here, you've heard of churches like, yeah, that church had trouble. Now that they had a church split. You know, what a church split usually is when a church loses sight of the outreaching mission of the gospel. They lose sight of what's really important. And so then they fight amongst themselves. That's what they do. And before you know it, there's a split. But let me tell you, in behind the split, a lot of times it's God just saying, and then they're like, that's it. We're going to go start our own church. You were supposed to do that in the first place. But you're just not supposed to do it with a snotty attitude. You were supposed to do it to reproduce sons of God. You don't have to like everybody. I know a lot of you don't like me, and I don't like you. You know, I always say we're the body, you know, so the elbow's here, but the ankle's here. They're far apart for a reason, but they love each other. We work well together, right? But very rarely, unless you're sitting and putting your elbow down, they're just never connected. Let's get over that, right? So here's the church of Jerusalem. God sends in persecution to scatter them. So sometimes, I guess I'm going to say this morning, church. Don't rule out hard times, man. Don't rule out difficulty. That's the good stuff. That's the stuff that a lot of times God is at work. It's the pressure. It's the difficulty. And it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, they went everywhere. You know what's awesome is if you move down the, by the way, and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, it just says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus to the church that's in Thessalonica, the Thessalonians. So what we got is the beginning of a letter here. This is to the Thessalonians from Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. So that's what we're covering today. If you get this one down, you got it. But what I'm doing is I took a really long journey to show you this is to the Thessalonians. Well, where did they show up here? Well, I think we all know. I'm going to show you here in a little bit the testimony of Paul. He actually meets Jesus Christ. His name was Saul, and he, you know, became Paul. But what happens if you keep going in the book of Acts? Let's go to Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. Acts 11, 19. As they're spreading the word, you know what happens? Guys, you know this. The gospel at first was going to nothing but Jews. And all of a sudden, God started, the Jews were not accepting. And so the Bible says that the gospel started going to the Gentile world, which there's Jews and everybody else. Right? So, you know, and I know every race of people seem to think sometimes their race is better. If there's any race in the Bible that's going to get a thumbs up, it would be Jews. And then there's the rest of us. We're heathen. We're Grecians. You know, we're like Gentiles. That would be a better word. We're Gentiles. And so it says in Acts 11, verse 18, and when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. They're seeing Gentile people like change, receive the gospel, and their lives are going places. They're like, what? Gentiles too? Verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, this is back in Acts 7, traveled as far as what? Phoenicia, Cyprus, and here's the key word, Antioch. Preaching the word to none, but unto the Jews only. See, they were only going to Jews. But now all of a sudden, things start taking a turn. And so, mark this down. This is a very important verse. We now have the church at Antioch. It's not like Jerusalem, a Jewish church. Because of persecution, the word goes to several towns, and it ends up in a place called Antioch. By the way, the church of Antioch is really the cradle of Christianity. This is the church. When God had to, the Jews were denying, so God said, we're going to take this message to the world. Antioch became the hub of where in the Bible, where everything starts splitting off of. And so this is why it says in verse 19 that, man, there was persecution. And by the way, you know what I love about persecution? Well, nothing, when it's me. You know, nobody likes that. Nobody likes to be under pressure. But what I like about persecution is it usually would tell me there's something valuable here. By the way, if you never get into arguments, it's because you don't talk very deep. You know, anybody that's going to say anything with any conviction, you know, if you had anybody out there, you know, like an average politician wants to please the masses for the votes. It's the guy or girl that'll come behind there and say things that rubs people raw. They're irritated. And you know why? I'm usually like, because she's got something to say. He's got something that's good, man. It's rubbing against culture that's not. And so I think the same way here is like, man, Antioch came because of persecution. Because nothing good comes easy. Antioch's a great church. A valuable church. Any church that don't have difficulty and trouble, they're not saying much. They're not doing the mission of God. You know. When church is all hunky dory all the time, when the best part of church, people come in, and what makes some of these songs so great is when they touch my heart because it's broken. I got pieces laying around, and I need to hear those things, and I'm losing faith in God, and I hear that He'll do it again, and I sing those things, and that's what it is. It's usually through difficulty, hard times that make it so good, and so. Now the church, using Antioch here, they're going worldwide. That's what it says in verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. See that? Preaching to people that weren't just Jews. Now, guys, there's a whole list of things, and I know this message is not about the church of Antioch. There's a whole list of things about the church of Antioch that makes it fantastic. But the best thing about Antioch we're going to find is really in Acts chapter 13. If you just flip over a page in your Bible normally, it says in Acts 13:1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manson, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, hey, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So what we have here in Acts chapter 13, what made Antioch so special is they seen the church of Jerusalem. They knew that's where the apostles still were at, right? They seen that church and they respected it. But persecution caused that church to spread. And all of a sudden, a group of people ended up coming to them here over here in Antioch. And all of a sudden, you'll see here in Antioch, it's like they had pressure too. They had persecution problems too. And they knew there was a benefit. They're like, you know what we need to do? We need to send people elsewhere. This thing needs to spread. I mean, COVID spreads like that. The church is greater than COVID. It's bigger. It's spread that message. And this is exactly what happens. In Acts chapter 13, we find a church that is sending missionaries. That's what a church is supposed to do. Because you know what missionaries do? They go and spread the news. We're spreading the good news so people can accept Jesus Christ and become sons of God. And guess what? Now we're fulfilling the eternal, universal, heavenly purpose. Replenishing those sons of God that the enemy has taken with him. You know why you have all this trouble in churches, don't you? Because you've got an enemy that says, I don't like what they're doing. That's it. So he'll cause trouble. And this is where we get to the church of Thessalonica. I want to show you this too. It says, you know, as Paul and them, they went on one missionary journey and they come back. And you know where they come back to every time? Antioch. All three missionary journeys that Paul took on, the hub of that was Antioch. They always went back to the church of Antioch. I was like, they encouraged each other, you know, powdered their hind ends and said, let's go do it again. That's go out and do it again. So in the second missionary journey, the second time around Acts chapter 15, when Paul and some of his boys went out, and you know what they went out to do? Spread the word. And when people accepted Jesus Christ and they become sons of God, and all of a sudden you have four or five sons of God standing together, guess what? You got a tribe. You got a new gang of people. And guess what? They're called the church. Just as individuals should multiply, churches should multiply too. So in Acts chapter 16, sorry, I know, I'm hoping some of the blank. Read the book of Acts, it's an incredible book. But in Acts chapter 16, let me show you how Thessalonica came into, because we're in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Big picture, the book of 1 Thessalonians. Now we'll see the church of Jerusalem, then it goes to Antioch, and through all this difficulty and pressure, they start spreading out. And in Acts 16, it says in verse 9. Well, it says in verse 8, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Help us. They need fed? They need their bills paid? Do they have a tyrant ruling that? Yeah, all those things. Anytime any, you know, what the Bible says about a human being and power and authority in the flesh. Yeah, nothing's good. And so he's like, hey, come and help us. Because listen to this, gang. Everywhere the gospel goes, everywhere the message of Jesus Christ goes, everywhere somebody will walk into darkness and say, we need a church, man. We need a lighthouse. We need a congregation here. We need an assembly here. Everywhere Christianity is spread all over this globe, things get better. That's why, hey, come, can you come help us? Through all the trouble. Through all of the trouble, things were better. You know what's crazy is the Bible says the gospel, you accept the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and you get a peace. You get a joy. And that's why you look in history at any persecuted group of Christian people, you're like, it's fantastic. Why are they thriving in the midst of that? Why are they in the midst of the hard times? I just think of even slave days. All the people out there in the fields and working for nothing, man. They're just totally being bombarded and slavery's heavy on them like a wet blanket. All of those people. What made them so great? I'll tell you what made it so great. They started singing the gospel. That's what all their songs were. They were songs about, you know what they kept singing about? Jesus coming back. Because life on earth was so tough. We don't do that anymore. You know why? Because our life is so good. Coffee and donuts every day. It's wonderful to be in America, isn't it? You know the problem with it? It makes my Christianity just full of sugar. It's just too soft. That's why evil prevails. I'm too busy reading the Psalms and sipping on a latte. Instead of saying, man, God, I need the real purpose that you've given us. And so maybe I can mix. That's what I do. I'll just mix both of them. You know, that probably makes me lukewarm, you know, because I want both of them, you know. And so I like it here because as they get a vision, he says, come into Macedonia and help us. And Paul's like, I got to go. And so it says in Acts chapter 16 and verse 9, they end up going. And the beautiful part about this is Thessalonica is a city in Macedonia. So when Paul gets this heavenly vision and goes into a city, he goes in there and eventually they cover, it'd be like Warren County and all the little townships that are in there. They go and Thessalonica is there and they just start spreading the word. Everywhere they go, they're just spreading the word, spreading the gospel. And in Macedonia, he's like, man, come over here. We need some help. And we take the gospel in there and guess what you're doing? You're truly bringing help. You're bringing what people really need. You know, and our churches get caught up in all these kind of messes. What we need to be about is about the gospel, about making disciples. And in doing that, we will make the culture better. Because we are concerned about orphans. We're concerned about widows. We're concerned about people that can't eat. We're concerned about lack of jobs for people. You know why? Because we got heart, man. Our God is a God of love and we bring that with us. That's why every culture that Christianity comes into, you know what Christians years ago used to do? They'd enter into a culture and it's like, man, these people aren't uneducated. Yeah, because when they're in third grade, they got to go out in the field. They're in fifth grade out there working. And so missionaries would show up and just say, hey, we'd like to help here. Yeah, we got church on Sunday, but could we teach you guys to read? And all of a sudden, 10 years later, the education level goes up. Men and women start starting businesses. The culture like totally begins to change. And people are like, what is the result of this? Let me tell you what the result is or how that resulted in that. Is because the good news of the gospel entered in. A church, a gang of people come over and says, we're taking over. Now, they didn't say it like that because, you know, I get that. But you go in and you really think, you know what? We're going to cripple this place. The enemy has made these people and God, everybody's in bondage. All these poor ladies in here are totally under bondage. They're very mistreated. You know, Christians take on that stuff. That's why, you know, I don't know if you know this, but like most orphanages in the world, you know who starts those, don't you? Believers. We go into areas and say, all these children, they don't have a home. And Christians are burdened. It's seriously. You don't ever go to a large city and just say, yeah, that's a Muslim orphanage. No, it's not. They don't do that. By the way, Muslims that believe in Allah, there's one word for Allah. There's a lot of words for Allah if you read the Quran, but there's one name with one definition that don't connect together. Guess what it is? It's missing love. He's never called love. And our Bible clearly says the creator of the universe, our God, is a God of love. Oh, he's just. He's fair. He's all those things, but he is a God of love. That's why Macedonia says, can you guys come help us? You betcha. So everybody in Acts 17:1, let's go to Acts 17:1 together, and it says this. You ready? This is going to be the first time you find this in the Bible. Now, when they had passed through nobody lives in that place because they couldn't pronounce the name. And it says, and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. There was already a synagogue there, an assembly of people. So verse 2, Paul, as his manner was, you know what he did? Since he was a Pharisee, this dude had credentials. He stood up and he'd go. And when it was time to speak, he'd stand up and speak and people would listen to him. This was his manner. So he goes in and here we find it. He goes into Thessalonica. Check this out in verse 3. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. That's the gospel. And this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Now verse 4 says, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas and devout Greeks, a great multitude, and the chief women, not a few. There were people that believed the message of the gospel. So here's the synagogue of the Jews, and a group of people came out and started to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see the tribe of peoples forming in Thessalonica. The God squad in Thessalonica. Here they are. And then it says in verse 5, but the Jews which believed not moved with envy. took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. When they had found them not, they drew Jason out. I mean, look at the reputation they had. These are they at the end of verse 6, which turned the world upside down. This group of people entered into Thessalonica. And because people were responding to the gospel, people's lives were changing. Before you know it, they had a group of people gathered. They had an assembly of people. They had a small squad of soldiers, a tribe, a gang of people, God's gang of people, called the Assembly of the Sons of God. They gathered together, and everybody's just like, these are those people that they're turning the world upside down. One vision of a man in Macedonia saying, can you come help us? One man concerned about his city, and all of a sudden God's people walk in and they move in, and all of a sudden a group in the city starts being affected. One man became a city that was started to be converted, and a reputation that this is going to the freaking world. That's how it's supposed to work. It's exactly how it was supposed to work. And so notice they believe not in verse 5, and they started troubling the people. Guys, anywhere there's something good done, there's going to be trouble. That's, you know, hey, do you got a good family? Oh, we got a good family. We never have any trouble. That's the husband and wife say that we never fight, and you look over at the restaurant, and they're like, they haven't said one word. No wonder they're not fighting, you know? Nobody's talking. You know, when you're a family and you want to do the right thing, guys, there's trouble. The very first family in Genesis, you know what they had? Trouble. Because we're human beings. We're knuckleheads. We all get together and we fight, you know. And here, they didn't believe, so there started being trouble. So the church feels this trouble. And look at verse 10. Everybody in Acts 17:10? Is everybody there? And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. They're just like, hey, you know, these people got everybody in an uproar. Somebody might lose their life. This could get violent. Hey, let's send Paul. Let's send them out to, hey, let's send them to Cameron. You know, get them out of here and let them do some work in Cameron. And then it says in verse 11, verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews, because that's what Paul did. That's his platform. He could go in there. I couldn't win in there. Paul had the education. They'd go in there. They'd listen to him. Verse, by the way, some of you got that. What are your credentials? Where can you fit in? Where could you could speak? You can speak in places I can't speak. Be that person. Be that gal. Be that guy. Verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. When it says in verse 11, they were more noble, you could say that, yeah, at the education level in Berea was a little higher, you know. They would lean more white collar, you know, and that's fine. People are people are people. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word of God with all what? Readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. These were like studious people in Berea. Thessalonica was just like, yeah, man, you know, I need that in my life, you know. And they were just all of a sudden here, they were like checking out, saying, I need to look at this. Verse 12 says this. Therefore, many of them believed also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. And verse 13 says, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Hey, these Thessalonians, these guys were scrappers, man. They were feisty people. You know, these are guys that, you know, they tore into it. And they'd go to the festivals and they'd fight in the bars, and they were just like common blue collar, get drunk, smack your cousin in the backyard type of people. And the gospel goes to Berea and they're like, oh, they're over there doing this? So the same men that caused trouble in Thessalonica go over to Berea, and it says, and they stirred up the people. This is the kind of people the Thessalonians were. This is the type of church that was coming out of Thessalonica. Immediately becoming a believer meant you were going to get trouble. These people are going to stir other people up against you. What a tough start to church life. They had a go of it, didn't they? Everything you read about them. Matter of fact, if you read about Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, you know what Paul says in verse 5? We had trouble on every side. When we went to Macedonia, everywhere we turned, there was difficulty. This is the area of Macedonia. Thessalonica, you have Berea over here. The word's going, but these guys were paying a great price. You know what's awesome about these believers? when they accepted Christ, it wasn't easy for them. They didn't like have a silver spoon in their mouth. Like they knew the cost. They had to take a stand and it was going to go against people. You know, and we want everybody to get along today, which that's ridiculous. Let's everybody get along. Everybody agree. Are you kidding me? Anybody that was ever going to stand on this book went against culture. We're going to go against. Now, we don't have to be difficult about the paint at the wall at work. You know, geez, get the water cooler out of here. Christians, they argue about the silliest things. I'm like, no, come on, let that thing go. But they had a tough start here. And let me tell you something. This church, through all this difficulty and pressure, immediately sent Paul and Silas to another place. And by the way, we'll see here in a little bit that Timothy stayed behind because they needed Todd. They needed taught the word. And so, but by the time, if you're reading just a few more chapters later, check out Acts chapter 20. This verse always kind of tickled my heart. Because you don't get all the details to the story. Look at Acts chapter 20. It says in verse 4. Well, Paul's leaving. Look at verse 1. Acts 21. Acts chapter 20, verse 1. And after the uproar was ceased, because anywhere believers are, there's an uproar. It's okay. Just note that. If we're going to stand for something good, it's going to cause some friction and trouble, right? After the uproar was ceased, and Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia, verse 2. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. Remember, Thessalonica was a city in Macedonia, verse 4. And there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. But notice, there was already a couple people in Thessalonica between chapter 17 and chapter 20. Something had happened where there was a couple men, Aristarchus and Secundus, a couple men that were willing to be like, hey, you guys are mature enough. You go on the journey. They like gather. They're going to latch on with Paul and they're going to accompany him in spreading the word and plant, getting sons of God everywhere and changing lives and seeing churches started. So this church, they were started under pressure. And the people there always got everybody riled up, and they'd even go elsewhere to stop the word of God from being spread. So this church of Thessalonica, the church of the Thessalonians, they had a really, really difficult start. But in the midst of Timothy and them learning the word of God, they're like, hey, we need to take, this is so powerful, we need to tell other people about it. And all of a sudden you have a couple men that's only mentioned a couple times in the Bible, and it's like, you guys, you got it down. You go with Paul and you go give it out. They started just like the church of Jerusalem, just like the church of Antioch. Now, Jerusalem didn't do it on purpose. Antioch said they were having some trouble and persecution. Like, we need to send missionaries out. Ain't that crazy? Most people would say, boy, we're having a lot of trouble. Let's just join together. Everybody hold hands. Kumbaya, my Lord. Kumbaya. Go. Go. Who in the midst of pressure is going to send their best? Godly churches do that. They send their best. It's not about growing, having the best building in town and the most people in town, the most money in the offerings. You know, that's what churches live for, that stuff today. And next week, we got an ice cream social. That's very nice. That's what churches are supposed to do, serve ice cream. Most difficult job I've ever done in the word is in the world is preach the Bible. I've thought about serving ice cream. Hey, let's have a hog roast. Why are you going to have a hog roast? Well, we're not meeting the church budget. Well, why don't you find places like Macedonia that are saying, hey, we could use some help. And why don't you do that? What are you killing pigs for? That's ridiculous, right? The foot massage. The church of the foot massage. I forget what the name of that church is in town, but they used to do it all the time. Put a sign on, hey, people that had bad feet, that's a great place to be. But yet the Bible says your feet are supposed to be shod, but the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, as long as they're feeling good when you go, I guess, you know. Go get your feet rubbed. So here we go. This is the church, guys, in Thessalonica. This is the church that we see born out of adversity, born out of difficulty. There's pressure there. And these guys are an incredible group of people, and they're willing to send their own to see this multiplied elsewhere. This is what kind of church we want to be. We want to be this kind of church in the book of Acts that's concerned about the world around us, that puts together a healthy group of people that wants to spread the message of the gospel everywhere. We want to be a church that talks about missions, right? Anytime we had a church, it used to be the largest, had the largest Sunday school in the entire world. Look it up in history. It's called the Akron Baptist Temple. And it was in near my neighborhood. I grew up in a not a very nice neighborhood. And in the midst of this not very nice neighborhood was a church that was worth multi-millions of dollars. I remember they raised the funds twice now, but one, they had to raise $500,000 for a stained glass window they were going to, and it was facing the community. Now, wouldn't it be different if it said the good news of the gospel on it and people could read it when they went by? You know what the stained glass was? The church auditorium was so state of the art when they built it that they took a picture of it. And they made it into four. So it was like four pictures glued together, and all four pictures were a picture of the inside of the auditorium. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? It got so bad, they had the largest Sunday school in the world. And my wife can testify this when we went there. They're like, next Sunday, Sock Sunday. I'm like, man, this church socks, man. No, socks. They said, all you kids, collect as much change you can in a sock. And bring it to church. And so the largest Sunday school in the world had all these, like, I forget how many buses they sent out every week to pick up children and bring them to church. And all these kids, they pushed it, sent it. And all these kids brought socks of change and money and dollars. And you know what they did? The next thing, they're just like, now we need a stained glass in behind where we do the baptistry. But it's only going to cost not even $100,000. And so they were taking money from poor people in socks to put another stained glass window behind the baptistry. And like, you know what's crazy about it? We drove by there not terribly long ago. They had to sell to another church because they weren't making it. Before you know it, the other church went in and tried to make it. When your power bill is like, you know, thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars every 30 days, their power bill was enormous. They ended up shutting this church down, and all of a sudden homeless people took over. And so the homeless went in there and just terrorized the place and took over. And now the church is not even a church anymore. It's just staying there. And I just thought, you know why they're not a church anymore? Because they're about stained glass windows instead of the souls of people. I brought a buddy to church one time who had never been to church. And I remember he ran across the front grass of the church. And this church grass just looked like it was awesome. Like manicured, I mean, everything. They had landscaping. I mean, the pastor rode in a limousine. He had a driver. That's what kind of place this was. And that's when then I come here, I'm just like, man, they don't treat the pastors good around here. Man, who's going to drive me around, you know? So, and then a guy pulls up in a scooter and says, hop on, pastor. No, I'm not going to do it. That did happen to me, by the way. We had a meeting late one night, and one guy got out, and I said, oh, man, I forgot, I need to ride home. The only thing left was a dude on a scooter, and he goes, jump on, Blake. I was like, nope. This pastor's walking home. I'm not riding the scooter. So anyways, that church is gone. It's nothing. And it's because they weren't spreading the word. All the people in the neighborhood that desperately needed the gospel were never getting it. And God just like, you know what? So any church that God begins to have a movement, God's moving, right? And so it becomes a ministry. And then if you're not careful, your ministry, as God is moving, you put together, you organize and assemble like a ministry. If you're not careful, the next M word is going to be, you'll become a machine. If your church can operate, you don't need the Holy Spirit of God. This is Revelation 3 where Jesus is on the outside saying, let me in. I'm supposed to run the show. What am I doing out here? And so if it's a movement of God, you've got a ministry, it can simply become just a machine. And after the next step, after the machine works without God, it becomes a monument in history. It's dead and it's gone. And that's exactly my church I grew up in. You go back home and that's all it is. It's this massive building, bigger than a mall. It's bigger than the Galesburg Mall. But it's just like the Galesburg Mall. Expect it was supposed to be multiplying and given to people, right? Okay, what time do we got? 10:30? It's supposed to end. My gosh, this intro is going to be 17 weeks long. We'll be in the book like 3 weeks, the intro 17. Hey, church, I guess I would like to say this morning as we, I'll wrap this up. I won't keep us here any longer. You got Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. You got three guys that helped write this book. I encourage you to read the book of 1 Thessalonians. And let me just give you a little hint. If you read the book of 1 Thessalonians, This was a group of people that was confused a little bit. Because remember, they didn't have a completed Bible like we do. But this church went through some hard times, man. It was tough. One of the keys of the book, one of the things you'll find in every chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians, all chapters, every chapter will have something about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ or his church going to him, that the whole era of time. So let me just give it to you like this. If your life is so smooth and good down here, why would you ever want to leave it? You wouldn't. You make your life so comfortable. And it's like, man, my life is good. They didn't have it so good. And let me tell you, they had some real concerns about believers that had died. And so Paul would frequently, as he writes here, he had to remind them of something. Remind them of God's coming judgment on people that didn't believe on him. And how he's going to come back. And one day we have an eternity with him. Like, he constantly reminded them of the second coming of Christ. I can't think of a better book for our church to be in than today. Right now, during these times, Jesus is coming back. We cannot afford to be loose. We can't afford to be like Laodicean, you know that term. Everybody wants their own rights. This is about me. Everybody's entitled, right? No, not the church. No, we're responsible to spread this word to the world. This is serious business. And honestly, people that come in, I don't know, I'm just not sure we should have a lot of time for that. For the Laodicean, for the casual Christian that just says, man, I don't know if I like this. I don't like the way this. I wish we'd do this. And everybody has a little bit of complaints and, you know, wee. My gosh, we got a massive job to do. Church of Jerusalem, Antioch, and it goes to Thessalonica. Oh, they had trouble and they had so much trouble. Paul writes a book and just says, hey guys, it won't be long. It's going to be messy and it's going to be rough. But it won't be long. Your Savior's coming. It'll all end soon. But until it does, occupy till I come. Get after it, church. And that's the book we're getting ready to enter to right now. And I'm really excited about it, too. I'm really excited that we as a church are going to experience this and say, and I hope we hear the Holy Spirit of God just saying, let's get after it. It ain't perfect. We ain't perfect, but we know the perfect one, right? Let's get after the mission. Let's go forward. Let's go forward failing. Let's fail forward. Let's make some mistakes. Everybody else, evil's uproaring. Evil's rearing its head up. And now they're talking about all kinds of crazy things. And you know what? Now, you know, they're passing all these bills, especially in the state of Illinois, just saying, well, I tell you what, if a guy does this, if a girl does this, you know, yeah, we're not even going to let none of that. You can't even pay money to get them out because they're not even going to get in. And so here, they got all this stuff and people are just like, what kind of crazy place do we live in? Do you not hear the cry? Can you help us? Can you help us? Let's get that vision like Paul did and said, yes, we can. We are going to be the church and we are going to bring good news in the midst of the bad. That's what we do. We're going to brighten this place up, right? All over the state. And let's spread this thing so wildly that all of a sudden we're in Chicago. We got a group of people that live there. You know what they're doing? They're spreading like a disease up there. Good news. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Thessalonians. God, I pray that it speaks to right where we're at. Lord, thank you for the example of Acts that we see churches like the church multiply. God, may we see that and may we want to reproduce that too. And God, I know it's not perfect. It don't look the best in branding, not our name, but branding you, Jesus, the gospel in your church. So I pray that you would make MCBC like one of these churches in the book of Acts. May we be concerned about getting the good news to the world. There's a lot of bad news out there, God. There's a lot of ugly, and yet you brought good into our life. God, you took our sin, man, and we're saved and cleansed, and now we just want the world to experience that. Lord, thank you for these good people here today, and I pray that we would leave this place inspired to bring good news to a broken planet. It's in your name I pray. Amen.